Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Psalms chapter 32, verses 8 through 10. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will come, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome. So thrilled that you have joined us today. It's a real treat, especially after last Sunday, of course, with the inclement weather, and we canceled in-person services, so we were all online. I was here, by the way. I was right in this spot preaching to empty chairs, so it's a joy this morning to be gathered with you all, those who are here in person, those who are joining us online. So as Josh said, we're in week three of a study that we're calling Stories of Elijah and Elisha. Today we're going to actually see, it's a bit of a different story, but we're going to see Elijah in a very dark place. He's in a place of depression, really feeling down. This was, of course, after, if you were here last Sunday, you remember, he had this really mountaintop experience at Mount Carmel where he defeated the prophets of Baal. So he goes from this place of great victory because of a mighty God to a very, very low point. There was an Amish man who once went to a seminar on despair and gloom and depression. A world-renowned psychiatrist was teaching. There were people from all over the world that were there. And the man who was leading the seminar asked a question. He was trying to get them to understand symptoms of gloom and depression. So he says, can anyone tell me what is the opposite of sadness? So one gal, she raises her hand. She says, is the opposite of sadness joy? He says, yes, you're right. That's exactly right. The opposite of sadness is joy. He's got another one for you. What about the opposite of depression? A man raises his hand. Is it elation? Why, yes, it is. It's elation. Here's another one for you. What is the opposite of woe? The Amishman raises his hand. Yes, sir. I know this one. It's giddy up. I don't even know if Amish people say giddy up and woe, but we're talking about woe this morning and how it is actually a part of the Christian believer's journey. Certainly Elijah experiences. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's open together to the book of 1 Kings, and we are going to be in chapter 19. So 1 Kings 19. Jumping right in at verse 1, here's what it says. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Let me just backtrack a little bit. And then we'll catch up. But I'll remind you who we're talking about, first of all, and that is Ahab, the evil king of Israel. In fact, the scripture says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those who had come before him. And he was the 19th consecutive evil king. But really, Ahab is overshadowed by his wicked wife, Jezebel. And so she's really the one who is responding here. We saw in verse 1 that Ahab tells his wife Jezebel, so let's continue on in verse 2, we see the response of Jezebel. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. She's talking about the dead prophets of Baal. You see, Elijah not only defeated the prophets of Baal in that fire challenge, we discussed this story last week, but then he had them put to death. You can see that for yourself if you, and I would encourage you during these 6 weeks that we're studying these stories, spend some time there in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, because there are a lot of stories. We're just touching on six of them, but there are a lot of stories of these two prophets. So at the end of chapter 18, we see these false prophets of Baal who were defeated when they couldn't call forth fire because Baal isn't real. They were actually put to death. And so Jezebel, she's been on a rampage, first of all, trying to kill off all the prophets of Yahweh. And now she really is angry and wants vengeance because all of her guys have been killed. And it's Elijah's fault. And so she sends a death threat to Elijah. And basically it's, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. And then Scripture says in verse 3, so we're in 1 Kings 19, the first part of verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Huh? Now wait a minute. Elijah, the mighty man of God? It says he was afraid and he ran for his life after all that God had done in his life? And he's now afraid? He wasn't afraid when he went face to face with Ahab, the most powerful man in the kingdom, and faced him down and told him off. He wasn't afraid when he went into hiding in the Kereth Ravine, where he would certainly die of the famine that was going on, but the Lord miraculously provided by the raven. He wasn't afraid when he went into Zarephath in enemy territory. He wasn't even afraid when the widow's son died. And in fact, in that story, we see he's the one who says to the widow, don't be afraid. God's going to provide. Don't be afraid. God is able. And now he's the one that's afraid. Huh. This seems a little strange, doesn't it? He's seen the mighty hand of God. He wasn't afraid when he faced down the 450 prophets of Baal. And now one woman says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs. He freaks out. He wigs out. He panics. He takes off. So what has happened? So again, what we saw in chapter 18, Elijah, this mighty man of God, and he defeats in dramatic fashion the prophets of Baal. Remember, he prays to the Lord, and the Lord sends fire from heaven. And then, we didn't have time for this last week, but he actually calls for rain. Like the Lord has said through him, no rain until I give the word. So at the end of chapter 18, Elijah says, it's time for rain. He's like, is that the sound of rain I hear? He calls for it, and it rains. There's a downpour. There were 3 years without any rain. Elijah gives the word, and the Lord sends rain on the land. So what has happened? Why is it that Elijah is now afraid and now fleeing for his life from one little death threat from one woman? Well, Elijah thought that he had accomplished everything God had for him. I already defeated the prophets of Baal. I already went into hiding and saw you provide for me. I raised the widow's son from the dead. And now I have completed the assignment with the no rain for 3 years. And now call forth for rain, and the rain comes. It's like, well, God's done with me. I did all of these things. My resume is stacked. I've done all of these things for the Lord. He has used me to the fullest extent, and now God is done with me. He thought that he had totally and fully accomplished the mission that God had given him. And to cap it all off, again, at the end of chapter 18, he runs a marathon, it's 25 miles, to Jezreel and outruns the king's horses. He's like, I did everything you had for me, and after that, starting retirement, I ran an hour and a half marathon. What more could there be for me in my life? And so what we see is, oh, and by the way, I should say, something you note is that when Elijah runs that marathon, beating this team of royal horses, it says very clearly that the power of the Lord came upon him. He was operating in supernatural strength. The power of the Lord came upon him when he made that particular run. And so what happens is Elijah goes from the mountain to the valley. And so we're going to see in today's story, as we continue to walk through these verses in 1 Kings 19, that Elijah walks through depression and a low point in his life, and he's fleeing from the enemy. So we're in 1 Kings 19. Now let's pick it up at really kind of the second part of verse 3. It says, when Elijah came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So in today's story, my friends, we are actually going to learn from Elijah what not to do. What not to do. Yes, even the heroes of the Bible are flawed and sinful people. Even the heroes of the Bible have weakness in their own flesh. Again, with the power of the Lord upon him, he runs this marathon beating the royal horses. When he's running because of fear from the wicked Jezebel, he is worn out. He is depleted. He is depressed. And so here's what I want to do is, I want to share today three easy ways to get depressed. Three easy ways to get depressed. This is what Elijah does. Simple formula. And step one is, wear yourself out. So again, he's been on a spiritual high. He's been trusting God, being used by God, doing mighty things for God. He's growing, he's learning, he's praying, he's operating in faith. And I'm sure it was a stressful time for him as well, right? I mean, he's dealing with Ahab and all of his false prophets. And then this messenger comes from Jezebel that says, you know, she's out for his life. So he panics, he runs for his life, and he goes all the way to Beersheba. That's a 100-mile journey. Guessing it took him several days, although we're not sure how fast he did that particular run. But he is in this constant state of paranoia and fear, and he is just worn out. He is just tired and done. Beersheba, by the way, is sort of at the southernmost tip of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom of Israel. So he went as far south as he could while still being in his homeland. And then you notice there, he goes an extra day's journey into the wilderness. He leaves his servant, his pal, and goes an extra day. He goes as far as he possibly can. And he's exhausted. He can't go another step farther. He's worn out. If you want to get depressed, three easy steps. Number one, just wear yourself out. Go until you can't go anymore. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you're in a time, in a season of life where you're just tired. You're exhausted. There's not enough time in the day to get done all the things that are on your list to do. And the MCA staff is like, I hope John's preaching to himself this morning. It's just easy to get sucked into a hectic schedule. You know, you get lured in by all that needs to be done and by all of the opportunities and all of the needs, and you get exhausted. You get overwhelmed. You keep extending yourself. And you think, well, if I just push forward, I'll get ahead. I'm gonna work 7 days this week and I'll get ahead. Now I'm gonna do it again the next week and I might get ahead, and you find you're just falling even more behind. You keep going, but you wonder, how much longer can I go? You are worn out. You want to start down that road to depression? Do what Elijah did. 100-mile journey, fleeing for his life, not running in the power of the Lord, but just running until he can run no more and collapsing under the broom tree. Physically, emotionally, spiritually fatigued. Step number two, shut people out. That's exactly what Elijah did here. We saw he abandoned his closest friend, his servant. He reaches that point. He had gone with him most of the journey, but he reaches that point where he says, you know what, I want to go alone. I'm done with you. I've had enough of you. I want to go on without you. Isn't that what a lot of us do when we get overwhelmed? I'm not going to let you in. I'm going to put up these walls between us so that you can't see me, so that you don't have access to me, so that you don't know what I'm going through. Because, you know, you probably wouldn't understand anyway what I'm going through. You want to take that road to depression, that road to Beersheba and beyond, wear yourself out and shut other people out of your life. I know that's what I do when I'm hurting, when I'm worn out, when I'm exhausted. I'm like, I'm just going to deal with this myself. I can do this. I don't need you. I don't have time for you. Let me just deal with this myself. We start to stiff arm the people around us, even those that are closest to us. Step three, focus on the negative. You want to get depressed? Step one, wear yourself out. Step two, shut other people out. Number three, focus on the negative. This is exactly what our hero Elijah does in this case. He doesn't remind himself of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and the mighty things that God has done. He says, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, I personally find this funny. I often find humor in Bible stories, but as I'm reading through this particular story, you've got this guy who's all alone. There is no one else around him, my friends. For miles, he's all alone. He's in the wilderness. He's under this, like, single tree. And he's having this, like, conversation with himself. I read this and I go, who is even bringing up the idea of your ancestors? Like, who's even asking about that? It's all just in his head. It's all just, you can see this emotional, psychological fatigue that's happening. Nobody's asking him about his grandparents. But self-pity starts to take over. And you know what self-pity does? It always exaggerates. Elijah, you're no better than your dad. You're no better than your grandma. You're no better than those people back in Israel who are worshiping false gods. And he starts to think, I'm no good. I'm never going to be able to get. God's just done with me. God used me already, and now he's just discarding me. We do the same thing. I'm never gonna get into that school. I'm never going to get that promotion. After all that ice cream I just ate, my bottom is never going to fit into these jeans again. Focusing on the negative. You want to take that road to depression? You want to be like Elijah? That's exactly what he did. He's focusing on the negative. All the bad things. All this self-talk in his head. He's having a conversation with himself. Comparing himself to others. It just leads him further down the road into depression. That's how you get depressed in three easy steps. Wear yourself out, shut others out, and focus on the negative. But God has a solution. And the story today doesn't end with Elijah under the broom tree. We're going to see in today's story that it ends on another mountaintop, the mountain of God, and Elijah learning to listen to God's gentle whisper, God's still small voice. God has a solution. Even when we've been foolish, even when we've done those things like wearing ourselves out and shutting other people out and focusing on the negative, and it's winter in Ohio, maybe it's the winter of your discontent. Maybe you've got a touch of that what's called the seasonal affective disorder, which is ironic that the acronym is SAD, but it is. Or maybe you're in full-blown depression. You've never been so low. You've never hit this sort of rock bottom before. Maybe you're in that place of hopelessness. And I want to share good news for each and every one of us today. Good news that there is hope. That God doesn't leave us under the broom tree in the wilderness, but that God comes to us, ministers to us, and has a solution. So we see the solution right here in 1 Kings 19, God's prescription for our depression. Elijah has lost hope. He thinks God is done with him. He's hiding out. He wants to die. So let's pick it back up here. Second part of verse 5, we're in 1 Kings 19. It says, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. And those of you who didn't have breakfast this morning say, man, that sounds tasty. You can almost smell it. Some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, probably cool and refreshing. And so here's what it says, Elijah, he ate and drank and lay down again. Only this time, he wasn't laying down, I'm done, I'm exhausted, I can go no further. He lay down knowing, God is with me. God has come to me. God has now nourished me. He's got a full belly. He's parched his thirst with the cool water. Notice here, there's no rebuke. When God sends the angel, God comes to minister to Elijah. There's no Elijah, you know better than this. That's not what happens here. There's no Elijah, you're supposed to be a mighty man of God. You're supposed to be a biblical hero. What are you doing here under this broom tree, acting like a puny, sinful, fearful little wretch of a prophet? How can you be depressed? Why are you focusing on the negative? What's all this talk of your ancestors anyway? There's none of that here. Because when God comes to us in our place of need, he doesn't drive us further away from him, but he calls us to him. He has a solution, a prescription for our depression. You don't need to run from Jezebel. I've not put within you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And so the Lord provides for him food, water, and says, eat and rest. That's really the first part of the prescription that God has for us. And you think, well, I didn't really come to church to hear the pastor say, eat and sleep. That seems a little unspiritual. No. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is make a sandwich and take a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do. And again, I'm preaching to myself more than I am to you guys this morning. God says, eat. And I just love the way God provides food in these stories of Elijah and Elisha particularly. He does other places in Scripture as well. But that really is a theme that we see in their stories is that God is providing food over and over again in miraculous ways. He provides food. We've already seen the ravens who brought food, right? Or the widow's flour and oil that just keeps on pouring, right? And there is a biblical truth here. God has given us food to enjoy and to sustain us. Like I've heard talks on why did God give us taste buds? And you kind of scratch your head a little. People are pondering about this, you know. Well, then maybe you eat enough and you have the proper amount of nutrition. It's like, yeah, maybe. But I also kind of think it's because God wanted us to enjoy life and enjoy good food. That's why he gave us taste buds. Is God supplies our needs and he wants to sustain us, but he also wants us to enjoy it. Like the little boy who was just devouring this entire box of chocolates. In fact, a man who was passing by noticed, and he even noticed that the boy had a shirt on that said, I love chocolate, I think, something like that. And so the man decided he should probably intervene. So he went up to the little boy and he says, you know, you should really stop eating all that chocolate. It is bad for your health and it makes you fat. The little boy replies, he says, ah, well, my grandpa lived to be 95 years old. He was always very healthy. The man says, and you think it's because he ate a lot of chocolate? The boy says, no, it's because he minded his own business. I'm eating my chocolate here. God has given me these taste buds. Now, of course, there's teaching on gluttony as well, and I don't want to overlook that. But God calls us, my friends, when we're in that place under the broom tree, feeling down, feeling out. We've worn ourselves out. We've shut other people out. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is make a sandwich and take a nap, eat and rest. That's what God calls Elijah to do here. So he did. He ate, he drank, he lay down again. It's time to go to another meeting. It wasn't, it's time to write another report. You know, we're always on to that next thing. I've got to strategize. I've got a vision. I've got to produce. I've got to go, 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 go. And yet the Lord calls us to rest. Be re-energized for the task that is yet to come. I would submit to you guys this morning, it's probably one of the most disobeyed commands in all of Scripture. Probably one of the most disobeyed commands in all of Scripture is God calling us to this sort of rest where we pause from our work and we just trust him and we just get re-energized and rejuvenated. For the people of Israel, that would have been from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. It was called the Sabbath. In our culture, the closest thing we have to it, of course, is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which is Sunday. A day that we can use to rest, to just slow down. And so I want to encourage us with that this morning. Take advantage of that. You know, Jesus took an approach to the Sabbath where he said, it's not that man was made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. In other words, why would you not delight in these good things that God offers you, like the chance to rest. Rest, I would submit to you also, I've studied on this a little bit, but rest actually is a vital part of productivity. So one of the things God does in my own mind is he helps me to think that way. When I'm resting, this is being productive because it's re-energizing me for what is to come. So rest is actually a vital part of productivity, but it's hard in the moment to just stop and to just let it go. It's hard to say, I'm not going to do homework tonight. It's hard to say, I'm not going to read those reports tonight. I heard a guy preach on this topic real recently. It was a really enlightening and helpful speech where he talked about, it was a pastor, of course, he was preaching, and he talked about if you work with your hands, you rest with your mind. If you work with your mind, which he said, I do as a pastor, you know, I don't do physical labor, then you rest with your hands. So he said, I enjoy doing projects, and someone else might try to judge me and say, well, that's kind of like work. And he says, it's not work for me. Tell you what's work for me is if on a day off, a day of rest is like read a book or, you know, meet up with someone to do counseling and conversations. Like those things are kind of draining because that's the way he works. The point here is that God has a solution, a prescription for our depression, for our woes. And it includes taking time to rest. Elijah needed to eat and rest. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because God wasn't done with him. Because this is not the end of his story. God still had things for him to do. And so God assures him of that in this story in 1 Kings 19. That he wanted to continue using him to do mighty things. So pick it back up at verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. It was a purpose. And it was to say, you've gone from the mountain to the valley. You've been in this place of desperation and depression. You're hiding out under the broom tree. You need to pause. You need to catch your breath, have a meal, take a nap, and let's go. Let's go to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain as Mount Sinai, by the way. There may have been two different peaks on it, one called Horeb, one called Sinai, but it's the same location. This is known as the mountain of God. This was known as the holy place where God exists, certainly where God encountered Moses. And you notice that the 40-day journey, didn't exhaust him. It doesn't say he barely made it to Horeb and fell down under another broom tree. No. It's because he was going to that place where God is. And really, that's part of the invitation to be refreshed. It's meeting with God. And again, I'm preaching to you who are tuning in, who are here on a Sunday morning to worship God. That's exactly what you're doing. Today is a day set apart. It's a day for worship, and it's a day for rest. That's exactly what Elijah experienced as well. So he chose to eat and to rest and to meet with God. That's the first step in God's prescription for our depression. Eat, rest, and meet with God. Go to the place where the Lord is to meet with him there. Okay, second step is that God replaces our lies with his truth. So we're talking about what is God's prescription for our depression. Elijah was not thinking right. He needed to have his thinking realigned. He needed truth. This is just what we need as well. I will be the first to admit that. I need the truth of God's word. I need the gospel to infiltrate everything that I'm thinking, every experience that I'm processing. Every opinion, every belief should be informed by the scriptures. So Elijah goes to the mountain of God, and the Lord talks with him. He meets with God in that place. And the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, it's not as if God didn't know. God is really the one who had kind of beckoned him there, and he knows the whole situation. He knows how he has used Elijah. He knows how Jezebel, this wicked woman, is trying to kill him. He knows that he fled to the desert, that he's been in that place of exhaustion, shutting other people out. But yet the Lord asks him, what are you doing here? It's almost like the Lord wants Elijah as part of this process of discerning rightly and thinking rightly, to verbalize what he's thinking and seeing and perceiving. It's almost like, let's just get this out. Let's just bring out those lies that you're thinking. Bring out those distortions that you're seeing so that God can correct them and replace the lies with truth. Okay, so we're in verse 10. Elijah replies to the Lord, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. That's true. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. That's also true. They've broken down your altars. True. And put your prophets to death with the sword. True. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. That's false. Yeah, they're trying to kill you. But what was that? You're the only one left. He thinks that he's the only faithful one in the entire land of Israel. I'm the only one left. No, Elijah, you're not the only one left. I'm the only one who cares. No, Elijah, you're not the only one who cares. I'm the only one who can do this, and I'm too tired to do it, and I've already done all the work. No, Elijah, you haven't. Elijah was owning more responsibility than was actually his. He had this weight on his shoulders. Why? Because he was believing a lie. He's like, this whole land is corrupt. I'm the only one. If you read through this story, down in verse 18, you see the Lord says, no, Elijah, there are 7,000 Israelites. 7,000 Israelites who have not bowed down to the false gods of Baal and Asherah. There are 7,000 others who have been seeking God, who have been praying, who are available to serve me that I might use them. So stop believing the lie. God replaces our lies with his truth. I'm not done with you, Elijah. I've still got work for you to do, Elijah, but you're not the only one. There are others. I've got 7,000 others who have been faithful, who have remained faithful, who I can use. And I can just imagine, friends, what God would say to us today in the ways that we are thinking wrongly, in the lies that we are believing. Oh, that God would sanctify our thinking and replace those lies with truth. When we say, I'll never have victory over this secret sin, that's a lie. You are an overcomer because of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you need help. Now, maybe you need to take the bold, brave, courageous move of confession and share that secret sin with a brother or a sister who can come alongside you and who will battle it with you. But that's a lie. When you hear that you'll never get out of this sin, you'll never get out of this trap, that's a lie. When you find yourself in a relationship or a marriage that's struggling, you say, my marriage is never going to be healed. That's a lie. There is nothing too far gone that God cannot redeem and restore. Or you've got kids who've grown up and they've walked away from Christ. And you start to think, my kids are never going to come back to the Lord. My kids are never going to come back into the kingdom of God. My kids are too far spoiled and soured on Christianity and the church and the gospel. That's a lie. Your kids have not wandered too far that God's grasp can't bring them back into the kingdom. And so you keep believing that and you keep praying that. And we will stand with you and we will pray with you that God will reach them, that God will draw them back to his heart. Don't believe those lies. Oh, that God would help us and realign our thinking, my friends. Elijah, this mighty man of God, was disillusioned in his thinking, and God replaced those lies with truth. You're not the only one. There are 7,000 others, and I'm not done with you. With God, all things are possible, my friends. The scriptures say, nothing is too difficult for him. We heard it from the scripture reading this morning in Psalm 32. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. God has a prescription for our depression. It starts with eat, rest, and meet with God. Maybe the most spiritual thing you can do, make a sandwich, take a nap. And allow God to replace your lies with the truth of his word. But in order to do that, we must listen for God's voice. That's the third part of God's prescription for depression, listening for God's voice. One of the biggest problems in the church today is not having a biblical worldview. Seeing events, seeing situations, seeing people in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our school, in our home, and not processing it through the lens of Scripture. That's one of the biggest problems in the church today. It's part of the reason why we study the Word of God, that we stand on the truth of God's Word, that we pray that it infiltrates our thinking, that it impacts our hearts, that we then live it out in a way that's real, that's tangible. The Scripture says it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So please, oh please, oh please, don't allow Sundays to be the only time you crack open your Bible. Get into the Word of God. Take time each and every day to pray and to seek the Lord and to open the Scriptures. Because He will help you. And as you have a biblical worldview, what happens is when those situations and events unfold in our world, in our community, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your home, you see them rightly. You respond rightly because of the Word of God. And so we must listen to the voice of God. That's what Elijah is going to learn to do. This is a great story, by the way. This is really where we see Elijah transition from that place of depression under the broom tree. He's now at Mount Horeb, or same as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, meeting with God, talking with God, and he's going to learn to listen for God's voice. So the Lord says to him in verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain." He's in a cave at this point. "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now you have to remember who Elijah is used to dealing with here in terms of Yahweh. He's used to dealing with the mighty God who thunders from heaven, who rains down fire, who does dramatic and mighty things. He sends ravens with hot meals. He empowers him to run an hour and a half marathon. Like, God shows up in dramatic fashion in Elijah's life. Earthquake, fire, tornado. And then watch what the Bible says here. Verse 12. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." Now, if Elijah had depended solely on his own intellect, his own reason, and again, I'm talking about how too often we don't have a biblical worldview, we depend on our own thoughts and perceptions. If Elijah had relied on that, what do you think he would have thought? When the wind tore through. Never mind the earthquake and the fire. There probably wouldn't have even been time for that. Oh, I know how God operates. Big, mighty, powerful, rocks being torn apart in this wind. This surely must be God. In fact, I can even see a scenario in which Elijah says, let's see, the wind was blowing south. Okay, so God probably is saying through this mighty wind that I should just keep on running south. Keep running from Jezebel. Run like the wind, Elijah. That's what God's telling me to do. No. He didn't allow his past experiences, his own reason and perception to guide how God moves. He didn't put God in a box. And so he listened. And the wind came and tore apart those rocks. Elijah says, no, that wasn't the Lord. The earthquake shakes the ground. Elijah's listening. No, nothing. A fire falls from heaven. It's like, surely God is in the fire. God has operated in fire before. Next week we're going to see Elijah in fire. Elijah says, no. And the Lord had said to him, go out on the mountain. I'm going to pass by. So his ears are tuned in. He's listening and he's waiting. And then, what's that? A gentle whisper, and that is the voice of God. Do you see what happens in this story? The mighty, powerful, dramatic acts of God that Elijah is used to, that's not how God speaks to him here. Those things all happened. Elijah could have come up with some story, some way of understanding. Yeah, that was probably God, and here's probably what he was telling me to do. No, he listened for the voice of God. That's God's prescription for our depression. Don't just expect God to operate in the way he has in the past. Listen for the voice of God. Sometimes when we're at our lowest, that's when God speaks the softest. Sometimes when we're in that state of brokenness, that's when God whispers to us and beckons to us gently and softly. So I think if you stay for Sunday school, you'll probably get into this discussion, but what can you do to minimize distractions in your life? Are you listening? Are you quieting out the other noise to discern the voice of God? You can only walk in obedience when you hear what God has called you to do. And the Lord doesn't say keep running from Jezebel. In fact, what the Lord says is, go back. Stop running. Stop wearing yourself out and shutting other people out and just focusing on these crazy negatives. It's time to go back. Make your sandwich. Take your nap. Think rightly. Listen for my voice and then obey with everything in you. With the power of the Lord, obey. See, God still had more for Elijah to do. He wasn't done with him. Sitting under the broom tree in the wilderness was not where God wanted him to be. In fact, it's really cool because part of what God wanted him to do when he sends him back is it's time to raise up some other leaders. Raise up some other leaders who are going to be a powerful force, partners in God's kingdom work in what he's doing, even in his land among his people in Israel who had turned from him, but God was calling them back. And so if we look there, we see in verse 16, part of what the Lord calls him to do, it says, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. It's like, he wasn't called to be a lone ranger. He was called to walk in community and loving relationship with others. He was called to raise up the next generation, the ones who are going to carry the torch even after he's gone. And starting next week, we'll finish out Elijah, but we'll jump into Elisha. Because he was called, part of what God was calling him back to do is raise up those other leaders that are coming after you. And part of what the Lord was saying was, go back, do what I've called you to do. Go back and do what prophets do. And I think that's what the Lord says to each and every one of us. When we've reached that place under the broom tree where we've given up, the Lord says, it's time to go back. Once you're refreshed, once you're thinking right, once you're empowered by my Spirit, go back and do what I've called you to do. Be the mom I've called you to be. Be the friend and the student I've called you to be. Be the prayer warrior that I need you to be in my kingdom. I know sometimes you lose your confidence. You lose your way. Even Elijah did. And isn't it a beautiful thing that God has a prescription even for our depression? So friends, don't wear yourself out. Don't shut people out. Don't focus only on the negative. Instead, find rest for your souls, even today. Meet with God. Allow the truth of God's word to replace the lies you've been believing. And may the Lord give us spirits willing to walk in obedience as we listen for God's gentle whisper. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you today for these stories in Scripture that guide us and teach us and train us. And today, Lord, the story of Elijah and really what not to do. And yet seeing, Lord, that you have a solution and you have a way. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing today over those who are hopeless. I pray a blessing today over those who have wandered into the wilderness, fallen down under the broom tree and say, I can't go any further. Lord, you minister. Would you send your angels as you did to Elijah with that freshly baked bread and a cool drink of water? To say, eat and rest, and then journey up to the mountain of God to meet with him there, because he wants to correct your thinking, and he wants to give you a new vision for what life is, serving him and building his kingdom. So Lord, we attune our ears to you today. Help us to hear you, even when it's a gentle whisper. to discern the truth of what you're calling us to do, and then to go with reckless abandon, running headfirst into what you have for us, operating under the power of the Lord because of your Holy Spirit that indwells us. Lord, we know you can accomplish this, and we pray you would do it by your might and for your glory. We pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.